All right, welcome to Talk the Transforms. I have an amazing guest today that I'm really excited about the topic, transformation, which is in my wheelhouse. And I see this man has been on a journey for quite some time. He's got a book that he co-authored with his wife called Soul Transformation, Your Personal Journey, which I'm looking forward to actually getting into myself. And we're going to help you today. We're going to help you move from one space to another. And so, Adam Smithy, man, I just want to say thank you so much for being on this podcast. Thank you for taking the time out and welcome.
Well, thank you. I'm really excited to be here and looking forward to sharing and us dialoguing.
Let's jump in here. So you were in the Navy for 22 years.
Yeah, I got in the Navy right out of college in 1980. I graduated in 85. I grew up in Wisconsin and I wanted to fly. So wow. I contacted the Navy and they gave me a written test and to find out if you got aptitude for it. And I showed that and went through that whole process. In fact, I went through the program. If you ever saw the movie Officer and a Gentleman.
Oh yeah.
I went through that program. That's what I went through in 1986. I made it and was commissioned and, there was my beginning of my Navy journey, and I flew the P-3 Orion, and moved 14 times, did 5 deployments, 2,500 hours in that aircraft, and I met a woman. She's my wife now. We've been married 33 years, and
congratulations.
She loved that lifestyle. Every time we moved, we'd be there a year, and she'd be like, "So where are we going next?" So. That was rare. And we had 3 children during that journey. They're adults now. And my Navy experience has a very large part of what we're going to talk about, because so many of the experiences, I didn't realize it at the time, but it was training me for what I'm doing now.
Excellent. Excellent. So have you been a believer your entire life? Sure. Is this something that happened during the Navy? Is this something that happened when you met your wife after? What's your God story? How'd you come to know the Lord?
Yeah. So, when I was a child, my parents went to church, and it was the Methodist church. And the farm we ran, we had at one point, my dad came to me and my younger brother. I have 3 older siblings, and then my younger brother, we're about 2 years apart, and dad and mom said, "Well, we're going to have to stop going to church because we have so much to do on the farm." And so for me at that point, when I was like 8 years old, I was like really happy about that because I didn't really like the routine of what church was at that time, like getting dressed up, sitting in a pew, and my mom giving me lifesavers so I wouldn't fidget. Okay. But I do believe I was born again. I was water baptized. But was I living the lifestyle as I was progressing and maturing physically and, emotionally? No. And that didn't really manifest until the late 1990s. And, we've got 3 kids. I'm married, have 3 children. And it was simply, Rob, that I realized I wasn't living right. And every time I'd see these children, I'd start to realize, like, I have to be, I remember my father, I said, I have to be a role model. And so yeah. I had to address some things about myself and just deal with myself. And we started to attend some really wonderful church when we were in Whidbey Island, Washington. It was really a family oriented. And it was a very eye-opening experience for me. There. And then, we moved, went to London, England. That was difficult because they're really, I love my brothers and sisters in London, but there is quite a culture shock of like just secularism in Europe. And when we were there from 2000 to 2003, it's just dry, for lack of a better term, dry. And, after that, we went to Kingsville, Texas, and I got picked to be the executive officer of the Naval Air Station there, which is the biggest employer in the town of 20,000 people. And it's during that time that, as an adult, that I really this like journey took off. It was like I was a rocket ship. And Candace and I started doing ministry on the radio. We got asked to host TV shows for the local TBN show in San Antonio. And we really got involved. And it's the genesis of this book, Soul Transformation, Your Personal Journey, that we finally penned soon after that. And, you know, it just from that point on. So that's kind of the answer to that part of it, you know, that question.
And you pastored for a while as well. So you, I guess, being saved your entire life, what all of a sudden caused you to transition into ministry? I mean, there had to be something. Have you sensed that calling your entire life? Is that something you sort of knew, or is that something that?
No, not at all. Thank you for asking that, because that could be confusing. What had manifested is when we were in Texas, and the pastor that of the church we're going to, we attended two churches while we were there for 3 years, and had great relationships with both of the churches, both of the fellowships, both of the pastors. And people around me started to make comments like, Adam, you have a shepherd's heart. You know, they give me the microphone and they'd just be like, you know, you have something you have to share. And, you know, or they'd be talking to me offline and then they're like, hey, can you share that this week? You know, and I'm like, what? And they're like, well, what you just said, how you said it, just share, just come up. And I go, okay. So what I did at that point was I said, I want to go get my theology degree. And I despised school. I was never a good student because I was bored. And I grew up on a farm. You know, I was very active. I did a lot of sports. I hunted, military life. And, you know, I just didn't like how the churches treated men and made us kind of conform, that we had to learn a certain way. And I wasn't about that, but
I understand that.
And so I went to school to get my theology degree and I got straight A's because I was interested. And Candace, my wife, was getting her doctorate in Christian counseling at this time. So she put that on pause, and she and I together went through and got our, you know, theology degrees.
Good for you guys, man, that's great.
And so, and it was after that tour in Whidbey in Kingsville, Texas, we moved. My last military move was to Illinois, right by Great Lakes. And we started our first church there and then started another one when we moved to Jacksonville, Florida in 2008. And I did that, and we started in our house, and we stopped in 2021. August 1st is when we stopped. And I had been looking for a replacement because I wanted to do, so many people had been telling me from around the globe I'm doing more things outside of a church setting and pastoring. I loved it. I felt called of God. I really enjoy being around people. I don't necessarily like I don't like this as much, the media and all that. I like face-to-face and being with people. Like a farm.
I love it. No, that's fabulous. You know, our stories, this is your interview, but our stories are very similar. We could talk about this offline at another time, but, I see you also transitioned to being a coach as well. And, that's what you're currently doing amongst other things as well. I'd like to hear a little bit about that as well. After you transitioned from now pastoring, which I think coaching, a lot of ways, in my opinion, if you're a good coach, you should have a shepherd's heart when you're dealing with people, right? I mean, and I think it's, yes, especially if you're dealing with secular people on top of it, if you're have outside people, you know, God just gives you that opportunity to coach people, as I feel, a way in to actually guide them somewhat spiritually. I mean, has that been your experience? But first of all, before you answer that question, tell me about your coaching practice and what you do.
Yeah, so I agree 100% with that. Like being a shepherd, I think, is being a coach. It's just a different term. It's just a terminology. And coaching is more of a secular. So a lot of people, if you use that term, you can be Jehovah sneaky. Like, you're going to give them principles of the Word of God. And they weren't even, because Jesus, many of the things that Jesus talked about when we're just looking at the New Testament and Jesus himself, when Yeshua is teaching and discipling and encouraging and sharing the principles of the kingdom of God, about half of them are covert. They're not in your face. about half of the laws or the teachings that Jesus gives are overt. They're in your face. But most of the, or a portion of them are covert principles that you can use in any business, in your family, right, in the government, right, in culture. And people that are atheists or non-believers won't even know that you're using scripture, but the results they can't deny. So that's like my whole coaching philosophy. So I guess what to answer your question about, you know, getting into coaching is we didn't really do anything different. We just used a different title. Instead of pastor or shepherd, it's coach.
I love this. So let's talk about your book a little bit. I know the first, one of the first questions is, why are you here? You know, what is your purpose? That's week one and dealing with it. Talk a little bit about why are you here and what is your purpose?
Yeah. So I like to do this with all individuals. Once I get to know them, if they come to me and start asking about life or their issues, and I think, cause it'll help us get on a right plane or a right understanding of why. So I go, why are you here? What do you think your purpose here in this earth is? Because this is a realm. We're here for a specific time, and I believe there's a specific purpose. And I further believe that God has given us gifts and assignments for us to accomplish. So when I ask people that, that usually gets them to think, because they usually have issues and they want me or another person to help them get through their issues. But I like to turn it so that they understand they have a purpose and a destiny. Yeah. They have value. So that's how we start the book. It's a book that, you know, has six, it's written in a way that we have do it in 6 weeks, 5 days each week. And there's different tasks you have to, you get, you know, it's like a workbook. So you go through it and you're, it only works if you're honest. So, and then, you know, there's so much scripture in it that we use to teach people about what your purpose and destiny is and why you're here. So that we believe that was important to start with that. That's like the Genesis. Why are you here?
So I think that's really powerful, because, you know, that's a good paradigm shift for a lot of people, because a lot of people really don't know why they're here. And a lot of people are just functioning, you know, and flowing with the hypnosis of society, and they're really not thinking for themselves. And I love the fact that, and there's a lot of people that are even successful. There's people I deal with that are actually very successful, and they still don't know why they're here. You know, they're making lots of money and they've got prestige, but they're not satisfied. They're not finding significance. So I think no matter where you are, at what level you are financially, you know, what age, we all need to discover our purpose, because that's where our true power is. You know, number two, second week, you deal with what motivates a human soul. What motivates a human soul? Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Absolutely. This is the big thing that people, when they meet me and Candace, they leave the understanding. It's an acronym of PPA, and that stands for Provision, Protection, and Acceptance. And so we use scripture at the very beginning when Adam and Eve, their missteps are all provision, protection, acceptance. Then when
provision,
Jesus,
protection, acceptance.
Yes.
Provision, like protection, acceptance.
We say there's funnels. Like every issue, Rob, we believe will fall into the funnel of either provision,
yep,
protection, or acceptance. Now, we further in the book use, of course, different scriptural examples, but the other key scriptural example is the second Adam, Yeshua, Jesus, when he goes out into the desert and meets the enemy. He is tempted by the enemy in three ways: for provision, protection, and acceptance. And then it's, you know, laced throughout the scriptures in the old and the new, this theme. And we kind of walk people through it so that we try to make things simple. You know, things are complicated enough. If we can simplify things, dumb them down,
I'm with you on that.
So that people, you know, you don't, so many people, I'm sure, Rob, you can relate, that they think they're not worthy. They don't think they're smart enough. They don't think they're educated enough. You know, we'll come, and they've been told things. They've been told half truths. They've been told lies about themselves. So their own self-confidence and understanding of who they are and why they're here is shattered. It's broken.
Absolutely.
So that's kind of what the second week is about. All about introducing them to these funnels of issues that we have of provision, protection, acceptance.
And you break all these down in that week.
Yes. And
that's fabulous.
And so then, of course, and we give scriptures and we have tasks, assignments, questions that we ask of each of the people going through it.
I love this. Now, week three is what happens at salvation. I want to hear what you have to say about this. What happens at salvation?
Okay. And so we came up with a real goofy diagram that's in the book. Okay. And so what happens is we have a dead spirit. So our spirit is dead. It's not alive. When you're born again through this belief by faith in Jesus Christ, your confession that you are a sinner, that, you know, it's just very simply the ABCs, admit I'm a sinner, believe in Jesus Christ, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. At that moment, according to scripture, is when your spirit is rejuvenated. It's like an engine starting up. But we're a tripart being. We have a body that has a soul and a spirit. Now, the spirit's dead, but when you are born again, the spirit begins to come alive. Now, the spirit is what we're supposed to lean on and follow.
That's right.
But because we're humans and we've come up with these patterns and ways to live via our soul, which is a soul consists of three parts, the mind, the will, and the emotions.
That's right.
Those three things have that humanness in them where, you know, pride resides and anger, all the emotions. And so we show in these diagrams that if we continue to study the Word of God, change who your friends are if they're not following God, because as a new Christian, you're a baby. It's not, you don't need to be ashamed. Paul talks about this using the Greek words of, you know, patheon, napios, technon, and weos. And there's a few others, but I use those four because napios in the Greek is a new Christian, a baby Christian. And each one of us were baby Christians at one time. Sadly, in my opinion, the Western civilization, the Western church is still filled with baby Christians.
You're right. You're 100% right. I agree with you on this.
So that's kind of what we talk about in the third week about that. I mean, I could go way in depth, but you know, the book walks us through it. And so in each chapter or each week, as we call us, we're in the third week, you start to build and you build more layers into the next week of the things, the tools you've used and based on scripture. And so again, in the third week, we give lots of scripture to talk about what it means to be born again.
Now, before we jump into will you be tempted, do you believe, and I'm listening to you, do you believe that true transformation begins within? Do you believe that that's where real transformation happens in a believer's life? Do you believe it begins with, you get saved? That's what I'm making sure I'm hearing you correctly, because I believe this as well. Then we get saved, our spirit man's good to go. I mean, we can't make our spirit any better. There's not a, you know, small size spirit, you know, extra large size spirit, same spirit. But when it comes to growth and maturity, if we don't get our soul, our mind, our will, emotions, you know, under control, we're going to continue, like you say, just to be Christians, but immature babies, just struggling with the same problems, probably sounding a little bit like the world, probably acting a little bit like the world, probably not really any real fruit bearing our life. So your passion is to see people's fruit bear. Would that be true?
That'd be so true. And Rob, you just gave me a great segue to introduce my favorite scripture. It said multiple times in the book, every time I'd preach, I'd say this scripture. It's Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and abide what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. So the spirit is there, but see, our will, our mind, will, and emotions, our soul, and our flesh, you know, the flesh, the body, we tends to override and not submit to the spirit.
Right. You're right.
And so without a renewed mind to what happened in your heart, because your heart had to be circumcised. See, that's what the circumcision, that if you go back to the Old Testament in Joshua, when they get into the promised land, after 40 years and that old group that didn't believe, died off. God says, okay, Joshua, lead them into the promised land now. When they, this is what equivalency it is to a Christian. It's like they're being born again as they cross through the Jordan and get to the promised land. But in the promised land, Christians need to understand this. In your promised land are giants and walled cities that you have to defeat.
That's right. I love that.
And if you get taught that inaccurately when you start the process or somewhere along the line, and you think everything's going to be hunky-dory, these are the people that recoil back. And they get what I write in the book and talk about in the book is arrested development. They stop developing.
Yep. Do you believe that, you know, the giants and the walled cities, most of them are in our head?
I believe that's true. I believe they're in the natural, but I think a majority of them are in the mind, and they get reinforced by what our eye gate and ear gate does.
Let's talk about that for just a moment. We didn't really have this in the notes, but I'm going to talk about this since you brought it up. So let's talk about the eye gate and the ear gate as a believer for just a moment. How important is this? You know, I talk to folks all the time. I watch movies. I've got a Netflix account. You know, I've got a Prime account. But that's not my daily diet, and I am selective with what I watch. You know, I do realize that, you know, again, just the same way I can transform my mind with the Word of God in a very positive way and build faith, I can also renew my mind with something else that can build fear, doubt, anxiety, you name it. So in this course, how important is this? You know, talk about the eye gate and the ear gate and how it relates to the Word.
Well, I think it depends on the individual. If you're more mature, I mean, just look at scripture. Do we think that Joshua and Daniel and Esther did not see and have bad culture around them? They did.
Had to be.
24/7. They were immersed in pagan culture. Yet, God was so in love with individuals, I believe, to this day, that will go into a pagan culture and display what a Christian is supposed to be in that area. So to answer your question about that, if a new believers, maturing believers, just like us as physically, when we're growing from, you don't show children things that they're getting shown now, sadly, but they shouldn't have been shown because I wasn't shown those things when I was, I'm 60 right now. So I have some experience and I grew up on a farm. So you don't think that I saw blood? I saw blood like the Old Testament blood all the time. We were slaughtering. We had 100 beef cows, 100 dairy cows, wow. 100 pigs, 500 chickens. I can almost tell you without lightning striking me from a lie that I almost saw blood every day on the farm. So when you look at the Old Testament, it's filled with that. So the things, though, that we have to be careful about is if you don't have a renewed mind. See, when I hear things that aren't right, I immediately think I have a different way to approach it. I twist it to be able to go, that person has a lack mentality. That person doesn't know who they are. This scenario, but I also look at it in the big context of what the theme of the movie is. I want to see good defeat evil.
Yeah.
Yep. So I don't know if that is that kind of help and answer what you were.
No, of course. Yeah. No, I think that's great. I think that's good. That's a solid answer. So will you be tempted?
Yeah. So that's the fourth week. So we just talk about the things that provision, protection, acceptance, really what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden and what happened to Jesus in the desert with the devil. What are the things? Will you worship me? Here's bread, you know, using food, you know, you don't live by bread alone, you know, here, get up high here with me. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. No, there'll be no other God before me than God. Like these kinds of things and mammon, you know, it's all over the place. You can only serve God or mammon. I mean, that's what this really, and it just throws out lots of scripture. And we just get practical with events in our culture that are maybe said not so clearly, but they're there. They're there within the Western civilization. They're all over it.
100%. Talk to me about is no an acceptable answer?
So, that's really me in that week because it was funny because, you know, we're parents, me and Candace, with our children, and females are a more, I'll just be blunt. Females, they're supposed to be this way, but they're more agreeable than men, than males. And so usually what would happen with our, with children, it's most of the time, and it was happening in our family. So I remember I had to tell Candace, hey, Candace, no is an acceptable answer. Meaning you don't have to, you know, make everybody feel good. Many times no is the right answer. And even sometimes, and people aren't ready for something they ask for. That's why, you know, when you, many of us in ministry as and leaders in ministry, we realize when people come to us and they ask, they want to pray for something and we know their personal situation, we're like, maybe we should talk about what you really want, because I don't think you are even halfway prepared for what you seem to be asking for.
Sure.
So it's, sure, it's tough love. It's like, you know, I don't know if that helps answer that, but I just, it's something that for me, especially as a military guy growing up on a farm and a military, you know, I was around a lot of what I would call, we tend to call in our culture tough love, but in my opinion, after really studying the Bible, it's godly love. Many times, no, is godly love.
And I agree with that. You know, and the, even the word says, do not despise the correction of the Lord. The Lord corrects the ones he loves. And correction doesn't necessarily mean he's going to beat us down, but correction is training, you know. And I think that's why, you know, I'm a military brat. And a lot of my family was in the military. And so I was not a soldier, but I understand the mindset. And I think people that have been in the military or people that have been exposed to the military probably understand the Bible in ways that the average person would not. I think the centurion man is a great example of, he just understood authority, understood how authority works, and didn't even need Jesus to come under his roof. He said, Jesus, just say the word. It's going to happen. I tell these guys to do this, they're going to do it. I tell these guys over there, they're going to do that, whatever I tell them to do. And when you tell these demons to go, you tell someone to be healed, Jesus, it's going to happen, because you're that kind of guy. I see the authority in your life. So, you know, there's something to be said about people with a military experience that I think they have a little bit of advantage. Would you agree when it comes to a spiritual authority even?
I totally agree. And that's one of the things I found is a lot of ministers, you know, here's another saying I just want to say on that. I say this a lot and it's really thrown people for a loop, but once they get to know me and they apply it to their life, they totally get it and are very grateful. Here's the term or the phrase, misplaced compassion is complicity with the devil.
Wow. Say that again, please.
Misplaced compassion is complicity with the devil.
Can you unpack this a little bit?
Sure. So the short way to say it is no is an acceptable answer. Meaning too often in our culture, and especially now, it's really like just took off because of social media and the cell phones. And the me move, everything's about me, you know, intimacy. I call it into me. See, I mean, people are so into themselves that they've totally lost the thing about helping their neighbor or being concerned about somebody else or, you know, sacrifice. And so misplaced compassion is too often. So back to the females, when their children are doing something wrong, they don't want to be the bad guy and do the discipline. They want the husband to. And I told Candace, I have no problem doing that. But what I found when I'd go on deployments, and I'd go away for, you know, I was gone for 199 days over the millennia change in 99 to 2000. And our youngest had turned 2 during that time. Our oldest at the time was 5. And our middle son was, our son was 3. And then our youngest turned 2. So she didn't really know me at that point. I mean, she had been born and I did 2 deployments. So out of the 2.5 years when I saw her, came back in June of 2000, I had been missing from her life for about 9 to 10 months. Okay.
Wow.
So we talk a lot about this in the military, and me and Candace did too, about when I get back, how we got a transition, and it takes a couple of weeks, meaning like, I'm going to not jump in and be the disciplinarian right away. Like, cause she was running the household. I don't want to disrupt things. We just kind of ease things back to the way they're going to be. And it took
smart.
A little while, right?
Smart.
So,
smart. Very smart.
And so, it was probably at the 2nd or 3rd week and the kids were doing something they shouldn't have done, be doing. And mom told them to stop and they didn't. So dad walked in to the room and I remember saying, okay, that's it. We're done. You're not doing that. And my youngest goes, who do you think you are? Now she's 2.5. My daughter, the older daughter, the oldest one, and the second child, the son, they both said, oh, you can't do that to him. You don't do that to him. They remembered. And so she and I said, no, you're not going to do that. And so I had to spank her. I disciplined her. And it was, it's stuff like that. And Candace was like, oh, I'm so glad you're home. Because they, and I go, Candace, you let them run over you. So that, I don't know if that's a good example to explain.
No, that makes sense. No, that makes great. That makes great sense. Let's talk about the Great Commission. And that is both multiplying commission and occupying commission.
Yes. Yes. This is another one of my favorite things about transformation. So I say this other thing, like, doing my studies, and I love reading, Rob. So I read lots of things. I read the Bible I probably get through the Bible, honestly, in about 15 months. And I've just been reading it every year, and I read different versions. So, but I read lots of other things. Okay. I used to read all the Tom Clancy novels back in the 80s and 90s and all of the, I forget what they were. They were the lawyer. They turned into all the lawyer movies, but I read a lot. So, and I read a lot of history. And so one of the things I've realized about our culture, about Western civilization, America, Canada, Europe, South Africa, Australia, basically most of the world is Western. It's like our culture is Western civilization is Greek society. Okay. Redeemed and sustained by a Judeo-Christian value system.
It's true.
And so, when we get to the Great Commission, what the Western civilization has done good is they make converts, they multiply, but they don't occupy. Because see, I look at the Great Commission as a two-part commission. It's a multiplying commission that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Multiply, make converts, but then you have to teach them all my things to make the culture understand how they're to live.
I love that. That's great.
And we don't do the second part. We pat ourselves on the back as pastors, right? Oh, look at how many people came. Look at how many were saved. How many got baptized? And I go, yeah, it's like you take a kid to the altar and you leave them there. And then you applaud and you're celebrating your big breakthrough. And I'm like, no, that's the beginning. That's not the, you can celebrate. That's fine. But understand, tomorrow we got more work to do.
Man, you're right. Like,
it's our whole
work
life.
The work begins, right?
That's exactly right. It's the entryway. That's important. It's really important. But to leave them there, and I use examples from reading history, like Napoleon. Napoleon says the goal of war is victory, but the goal of victory is occupation.
That's right.
Like, or sports. I love sports. Right. So I think of. I think the greatest hockey player, Wayne Gretzky, near the end of his life. And this was done like 30 years ago, this interview, but it stuck with me. He was asked, what made you different than all the other hockey players? I mean, you're so much better than everybody else. He said, while everybody was skating to where the puck is, I was skating to where the puck was going.
I love that.
Meaning, yes, keep an eye on to where God is, Christians. Yeah, go celebrate where God is. Watch where the cloud of God is. But have an eye to where he's going. And where does God go according to the Bible? He's going down to Egypt. He's going into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He's going into Persia. And he's got people that we read about that actually submitted and understood and obeyed the assignment and didn't cave under the pagan world. And didn't run from it, but actually ran to it and said, I can do that. I can transform that culture.
So we are missionaries to the world. We're not supposed to just go to church on Sunday morning and hide behind the pews. And we're supposed to be out there making a difference, correct?
It's like we're coaches, right? We're talking to the team in the locker room and going, here's your coach. Your coach is pumping you up, reminding you of what your assignment is. You can do this today. And then they're supposed to go out and do it.
Fantastic. Tell me just a little bit about you. As we come to a conclusion on today's podcast, tell me just a little bit about your transformational coaching. And if somebody wanted to engage you, find out more about your coaching practice, how do we do that?
Yeah. So, you know, it's really, I don't have any of the things online. I don't do any online. I don't have any social media. My wife is incredible and she does all of that stuff. So I don't know, Rob, if you're able to put any of those things on the screen or if the people,
sure.
But, you know, and I do a weekly podcast that goes fantastic. Out on the Charisma Podcast Network.
Yeah, I saw that. That's fantastic.
Yeah. And because Candace does too, but I've been doing it after we stopped the church. I really took a break because I hadn't taken a vacation in 15 years of being a pastor.
We sound like we could have a good, strong cup of coffee, man. We did the same thing. I took a break too. And
so I took a break about, you know, I didn't do anything. And then, you know, I have this gift. So I just started to talk to Candace about things. And she's like, hey, Adam, you know, she listened to me. She tricked me one time. We were talking out in our yard, sitting down and she recorded me on the phone and then put it on the podcast. The first time was I was talking about an issue and it was only like 15 minutes. She goes, I'm going to put that on the podcast. And I was like,
wow, that's awesome.
She goes, Adam, why don't you do stuff? And I'm like, wow. Okay. And then, you know, she has been traveling the last 3 years of the church. She would travel and do ministry. I didn't, but now the last, you know, year and a half, I've gone on trips. I'm going to South Africa with her here in 2 weeks. We're ministering 11 times in 15 days in like six different ministries in South Africa. So, you know, for me and the coaching part, I mean, people call Candace, they can call me. We do mentoring, all these kinds of things, but it's through Candace's contacts through CandaceSmitherman.com is one of the Perfect. Websites, but there's other ones too.
Is there anything in particular that you'd like to talk about today, like promote or anything that you have going on or your wife that's going on that people might be interested in?
Well, you know, you highlighted the book Soul Transformation. I mean, you know, this is a good, you know, for ministries, churches to do in a small group. Individuals do them, but we found when we go talk about this issue, many times the pastor will ask us to do like a Saturday morning thing where they'll have all the congregation come and we do a back and forth question and answer. And we'll talk about the book, talk about what this means and our personal, you know, transformation of the soul and what that entails. And we take questions and so, you know, that's something we do too when we go places if people desire that.
Adam, that's awesome. I just want to say thank you so much for being on the podcast today. And I love your story. I love what you're doing. I love the transformation. I love what your wife is doing also. She's got a very similar ministry that my wife is, similar stream. And I love the stuff with, what is the name of her book? She's got a book. It's 365.
The latest one, I think. Let me see if I have it here. Here it is. Let me put it up.
365 Hebrew calendar. That's right. I want to make sure I said it correctly.
Because we do a lot of teaching about the Feast of the Lord. And so we do that too. And she wrote this book that just came out and it's a really great, and every day of the year, she ties it into the Hebrew calendar.
Oh, I love that. And that's why, both of our wives get along so well. This is a great topic and I'm still learning myself. I've got a Jewish background, but my wife's been helping me and, you know, I've now been discovering, you know, my Jewish roots and how it relates to the Bible. And it's pretty amazing. So I'm pretty extraordinary. But yeah. I wanted to tell you, Adam, thank you so much for taking the time out to be on the podcast. Looking forward to getting this out there for people to see. And for those that will be watching, just continue to be empowered and be transformed.
Amen. Thank you.